We take up our reading again where we left off, and I think, according to my notes, we had dropped the reading, stopped the reading at this paragraph that begins with these words, "Many also of the doubters were slain outright, though enough of them were left alive to make man's soul shake and totter." Now, the victory that day being turned to man's soul did put great valor into the townsmen and captains, and did cover Diabolus' camp with the clouds. But withal, it made them far more furious. The victory was turned to man's soul, and I already mentioned in a comment that he stated one of his earlier statements. I made the comment that the heart is encouraged when it gains a victory. Any victory, be it ever so small a victory, when we see ourselves actually having victory over some sin, it's encouraging. It encourages our hearts. Our own victory encourages our hearts. And that is exactly what Bunyan is stating here. In the note from our commentator, he says, "The tide of battle turns in favor of the militant soul, while thus consistently waging its holy warfare against the power of indwelling sin and the opposing wrath of Satan. The same word of God that supplied the key of promise to the pilgrims in Doubting Castle and opened up a way of escape now supplies the slings by which the army of doubt is driven back and the balance of victory inclines to man's soul. God's word is ever as a light to them that are in darkness, a comfort to them that are in doubt, a prop and stay to them that are weak, a source of hope and joy to them that are cast down, the best weapon of defense of the soul's comfort and peace, and the surest weapon of offense against the onset of the powers of darkness and the deep. The mourning soul is now turned to gladness and enjoys its season of rest, repose, and thankfulness." Anytime we have a victory, we see ourselves to have a victory. We've overcome something, even if it's just that one time and that moment. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to the heart. So man's soul is lifted up. It put great valor into the townsmen. So the next day, man's soul rested and commanded that the bell should be rung. The trumpets also sounded, joyfully sounded, and the captain shouted around the town. My Lord Wilbewill also was not idle, but did notable service within against the domestics, or the Diabolians that were in the town, not only by keeping them in awe, for he lighted on one at last whose name was Mr. Anything, a fellow of whom mention was made before, for it was he, if you remember, that brought the three fellows to Diabolus, whom the Diabolians took out of Captain Bonergy's company, and that persuaded them to list themselves under the tyrant to fight against the army of Shaddai. Now, why would they do that? Why would they submit themselves and go along with fighting Diabolus and change colors, so to speak? Well, this is the fellow, remember, this is Mr. Anything. Go there. "My Lord Wilbewill also did take a notable Diabolian whose name was Loosefoot, This Loosefoot was a scout to the vagabonds in Mansoul, and that did use to carry tidings out of Mansoul to the camp and out of the camp to those of the enemies in Mansoul. Back and forth, this fellow Loosefoot. Mr. Wilbywill, Lord Wilbywill, took him. And before we go further, and just I want to emphasize to you, Bunyan, notice who Bunyan designates as doing these things. It is the will. It is the will that puts a stop to Mr. Anything. It is the will that puts a stop to Mr. Loosefoot. These are acts of the will. Not emotion. Not even the mind. This is a formidable act of the will. This Loosefoot. Both these, my lord, sent away safe to Mr. Truman, the gaoler, with a commandment to keep them in irons, for he intended then to have them out to be crucified when it would be the best for the corporation and most for the discouragement of the camp of the enemies. Again, our commentator says on concerning Mr. Anything, when the soul fighting the good fight gains the upper hand, the hidden things of darkness are more and more brought to light and put to open shame. The spirit of indifference, anything, Mr. Anything, anything goes, anything. The spirit of indifference, for example, is one of the first to be thus dealt with as involving serious danger to the soul. Religion is a definite, decisive thing and cannot consist with a careless, reckless, indifferent tone of mind. That, by the way, is a graphic description of probably 80% or more of professed Christians today. Anything. They're indifferent. And they're careless, they're reckless, do not want to be decisive, they don't want to be very come down strong, dogmatic is the word they like to use. They want you to be dogmatic about anything. They want to be able to just blend. But our commentator says religion is a definite, decisive thing and cannot be consistent with this attitude. It generally happens that any religion means no religion. The soul that has been much and deeply exercised in doubt and has resisted and fought against it and overcome it will all the more highly prize the truth when it is ascertained in it and ascertained it and will scarcely be disposed to entertain that spirit of indolent indifference that sees and makes no distinction between truth and error. Hence, with the disciplined soul, Mr. Anything finds no place. We have often said, have we not, all of us, in different contexts and different subjects, that this seems to be one characteristic of this specific congregation that makes us to be stand out. And that is that Mr. Anything finds no place here. And so also the spirit of communication between the soul and Satan is now sought and discovered in the character of Loosefoot. The evil thoughts are swift of foot to find their master and to communicate to him the evil intentions and desires of the carnal mind. It is this constant and speedy interchange of thought that so defiles the spirit of a man with the counsels of Satan. This mysterious messenger of the soul must, therefore, be bound in chains, by and by led forth to die. These two Diabolian principles are under the jurisdiction of the will. The will, you see that? And in proportion as the will of man is in accordance with the will of God, it will subdue the rising spirit of indifference and bind in chains the evil thoughts and desires that would go out seeking after Satan. You can't use the excuse, the devil made me do it. No. The will must take control, must take charge, must take on the doing away with these diabolicals. Alexander White, in his Characters of Bunyan, has an entire chapter on the will, and I certainly don't intend to read it. But I do want to share with you something of what Alexander White says about this. Quoting the text, to will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. Then again, in another place, you cannot do the things that ye would. Now, just here lies a deep distinction that has not been enough taken account of by our popular or even by our more profound spiritual writers. The will is often regenerate and right. The will often bends, as Bunyan has it, to that which is good. But behind the will and beneath the will, the heart is still full of passions, affections, inclinations, dispositions that are evil. These are things surrounding the will, these evil inclinations. Instinctively, impulsively, involuntarily evil, even in natures most sincere. And hence arises a conflict, a combat, a death grip and agony, a hell on earth that every regenerate, advancing soul of man is full of. His will is right. If his will is wrong, if he chooses evil, then therefore no mystery in the matter so far as he is concerned. He is a bad man, and he is also, he is so intentionally and deliberately and of a set purpose, and is a rule in divine truth that willfulness in sinning is the measure of our sinfulness. But the will is right. To will is present with it. He is every day, like Thomas Boston one Sabbath day said, though I cannot be free of sin, God himself knows that he would be welcome to make havoc of my sins and to make me holy. I know no lust that I would not be content to part with tonight. My will, bound hand and foot, I desire to lay at his feet. Now it is not as clear as noonday. Is it not as clear as noonday that in the case of such a man as Boston, his mind is one thing and his heart is another? Is it not plain that he has both a good will and an ill will within him? A will that immediately and resolutely chooses for God and for truth and for righteousness and for love. And another law in his members warring against that law. Before conversion, said Thomas Shepherd, the main wound of a man is in his will. And then after conversion, though his will is changed, yet because of his infirmity, there are many things that he cannot do. So strong is the remnant of the malignity that is still in his heart. Let him get Christ to help him here in all that ye see. In all ye see, this is your calling, brethren. So the will, The will must act. The will. We have to will to not do these things. My Lord Mayor also, Bunyan said, picking up the reading, my Lord Mayor also, though he could not stir about so much as formerly because of the wound that he lately received, yet gave he out orders to all that were the natives of Mansoul to look to their watch and stand upon their guard, and as occasion should offer, to prove themselves men. In other words, to fight. Mr. Conscience, the preacher, he also did his utmost to keep all his good documents alive upon the hearts of the people of Mansoul. So when we come to the end of this chapter, we have victory going in the direction of Mansoul because they are lobbing out the stones from the slings that the Lord gave them, lobbing out the stones. They're doing great damage to the Diabolians on the outside. Then on the inside, my Lord will be well, and these men are advancing, destroying these doubters, and taking them captive, hanging them, and such as Loosefoot and all these Diabolians, Mr. Anything, are being captured and brought to judgment. Mason offers a good word of counsel here at the end of this chapter when he says, it is matter of joy when Satan's kingdom is weakened by our Emmanuel, but Ben-Hadad will return. We have yet many enemies. Therefore, still look to your arms. Many enemies. There's much work left to be done. Our commentator says, concerning these last paragraphs, conscience has much to do. Conscience has much to do with the maintenance of the soul's health by faithfully fulfilling its office as the preacher and advisor of man's soul. The carnal memory would forget the things of God. The carnal memory would forget the things of God. So the spiritual memory must keep them in remembrance. And as these things are day by day reimpressed and deepened and kept alive in the tablet of the heart, men will be a law unto himself, having the law written upon his heart, the word of God, as a living testimony abiding in his soul. The conscience in its relationship to man may adopt the words of the apostle, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's 2 Peter 1 and 13. So far, all seems well. The soul is prayerful, watchful, diligent, valiant, hopeful. Meanwhile, the warfare is not yet ended. And man's soul must continue to fight for the mastery. So as we come to the end of this chapter, what is the one thing? I mean, we're ending on, shall we say, a high note, and man's soul is gaining great victories, and they're even shouting. They're going around the town shouting and blowing the trumpets, joyfully sounded, and the captain shouted around the town. The bells rung. This is a joyful time, but there's one huge problem. What is it? Everybody knows. What's the big problem that still remains? Somebody? There's a dreadful vacancy still. What is it? Emmanuel is still not there. Notwithstanding all this jubilation, victory, hallelujah, thank God, notwithstanding these promises that are laid hold, notwithstanding the victory over these Diabolians, notwithstanding all this, we still got a huge problem here. And that is that Emmanuel is not here. Emmanuel is still not here. And my dear brethren, sisters, saints, this is a huge problem. This is a huge problem. This makes all the warfare more difficult. It makes all this watchfulness more necessary. It makes this work of dealing with these Diabolians more difficult. Emmanuel is not here. Why is he not? They grieved him. They grieved him away. And all the time that this is going on, all that this that we're reading, all the while they're sending, remember, runners back and forth, back and forth. He even said at one point they meet one another in the path. One going, the other coming back. Constantly sending runners, sending runners, sending runners to try to hear something from Emmanuel. And so far, not a word. And I can assure you that leaves the town of Mansoul in no small state of fear and confusion. No word from Emmanuel. Well, I tell you, if there's one thing Bunyan's teaching us in this allegory, it's the great cost that'll be paid if you grieve Emmanuel out of the town. It's a terrible, terrible price to pay. It's not as simple as some little, you know, send a text to heaven and let the Lord know you're sorry about that. No, it's not that simple. So there's a terrible price to pay. You grieve Emmanuel out. And that's where they are. It's a joyful note that we end on this chapter. But it's not yet altogether joyful. Emmanuel's not there. So we conclude that chapter. Brief lesson today, but a worthy one. Any of you brethren share comments? Or anyone have any questions? When we are at our best, there is much to grieve concerning the Diabolians that remained in the town. Pray together.